Please feel free to be seated. Kids who are going to holiday children's church, this is your time to be able to go out. So crèche is just around to the left here from my side, right on yours. And any kids from grade preps to grade three, you now have the opportunity also to go out into the green room as well. Hey, it's good to have you in, and we love having you here as a part of our worship and our praise, but we're also looking forward to seeing you go and learn about Jesus in a way that you can understand as well. As they're leaving, I just want to give you a bit of a recap of where we started. So last week, we started our series in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 2, and we're going to go through all of the first chapter of 2 Peter 1. And last week, as Helen already shared, we spoke into the promise that Jesus has told us about what we receive, and that is that we receive the gift of faith through the righteousness of Jesus. And we spoke into how we receive the righteousness of Jesus. And we can see in John 3:16 that it says Romans 3:23. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We can see in Romans 3:22, it talks to us about the fact that we receive righteousness through faith by the means of belief. So we can see that we receive the righteousness of Jesus through believing in him, believing in Jesus and what he has done for us, who he was when he lived in this world, what he has done when he died on the cross and the resurrection, and what he is going to do in the future as well. This whole understanding of believing in who Jesus is causes us to respond. It's not just a matter of belief, but it's a cause us to respond because he teaches that we need to respond in action. And so after that, we looked at not just that the righteousness gives us faith, but we need to live out that faith. And it says that for glory and peace be with us in abundance through the knowledge of Jesus, of God and Jesus our Lord. Now that understanding of knowledge is coming through us responding to the righteousness, this giving of the gift of faith. And by doing that, we need to come to see that the knowledge of Jesus is given to us, or we grow in our knowledge by experiential. So experiencing the intimacy of God, the intimacy of Jesus, walking and talking with him, living with him. And then we also experience the knowledge of him by our user manual, which is the Bible. We need to be diving into scriptures and seeing all of what he promises us and all that he equips us and empowers us to do and what the Holy Spirit can do through us by reading the Bible. And there are the two things. We can't just do one. It's not just good enough to have head knowledge by reading the Bible. We need to have the experiential knowledge, which is our heart, living out the life of Jesus and our faith by living out the experience as well. But it's not just good enough to live out the experience. Because as we heard last week, it could be like a car, and we won't know where the handbrake is to be able to live out the power of our faith. And so for that reason, we need to look at the user manual, the Bible, to be able to see the fullness, all the gadgets, all the bells and whistles of what faith has for us as well. And then we come in to talk about how are we able to grasp this in this abundance. And I said, you're going to have to wait till next week. And that's where we're up to today. Now, I'm losing my voice, so I don't want to muck around. Last week, Linda was smiling at me quite gleefully at the end of the service because I said to her, I reckon my message is going to go for about 25 to 30 minutes. And I walked off stage and it was like 45 minutes later and she's like, I knew you couldn't do it. So anyway, I want to get into it pretty quickly so that we can kind of tackle over these issues because there's some big issues here, big topics here that I want to talk into. And so here we are in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 11. But I'm going to start from verse 2 and then we're just going to continue on because it's when we look at scripture, we may have these verses, chapters and things like that. We also have these titles within our books. And sometimes they're good, but also sometimes they can be hindrances. Because if you saw a Greek letter that these people wrote, or the disciples and many people wrote, they didn't have full stops. They didn't even have paragraphs. They didn't have anything. It was just one running letter. And so we need to see that when Peter is writing this, it's good to be able to see when we break these apart, but we can also see it flows together. So you can't just read one particular piece of scripture on its own. It is circled with so many other things that we need to grasp and look at within it as well. So 2 Peter 1 verse 2 is where I'm going to start and we're going to go from there. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And if you receive a rich, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've got our youth service next week, and I've been really pushing forward to this youth service next week to be on the next part of this particular scripture. Now, I'm pumped. I'm really excited about having this youth service. And one of the things is because I've been here for the last 3 years purposely focused within our youth ministry. And to be able to see some of our young people, our youth, getting up and sharing their gifts and talents is just something that is like really burning inside of me. I'm just really excited to be able to see how they're able to use maybe something that I've taught them and also things that God has taught them to be able to come and share and to lead us in worship next week. One of the other things that I've come to see within youth ministry is sometimes when you talk to kids, and when you're talking to them about particular issues that they have, and particularly when it comes to their differences of opinion with what mum and dad tell them, they can sometimes misconstrue what you've told them to change and make it into something else that they want it to be. And I'll use an example of this here, not one that happens, but more about in my time. Let's say The Simpsons. In my time, The Simpsons was something that everybody was watching. And so kids would come and they'd be wanting to watch these things. And I would come to Mum and Dad and say, Mum and Dad, everybody else is watching it. I want to be able to watch The Simpsons too. And they'd say, no, son. The Simpsons, we don't want you to watch that. Because as much as it might be funny and everyone else is talking about it, the messages behind it aren't full of goodness. And we don't want you to be encouraged by those things. We want you to be inspired and encouraged with other things that are better for you. So we want you to fill your time and your mind with other more important things. Like, oh. And so I'll travel off to the youth pastor that was at my youth group, and I'll come into him and go, oh, you have no idea how hard my life is because of my mum and dad. And I'll talk into this issue about the Simpsons and how they won't let me watch The Simpsons. Now, let's move it into it, that talking about The Simpsons, but now I'm talking to the kids as the youth pastor. And they're coming and telling me about how hard mum and dad are treating me and how horrible it is because everyone else gets to watch The Simpsons. And I'll speak into their lives. I'll say, look, yeah, you know what? I mean, from compared to everybody else's parents, your mum and dad might be being pretty hard on you. But, you know, even through that hard time, they're wanting the best for you. They're wanting you to be able to move forward for the best qualities and have the best future for you because they've chosen that you can't be watching The Simpsons, filling your mind with these things. And so they go, oh, yeah, rightio, Monty, and they walk away. And then 2 days later, I get a phone call from their parents saying, what did you tell my son or daughter? And I said, what are you talking about? Well, they came home and told me that you think that we're just like the hardest parents out there. I said, well, I did say that, but that wasn't what I said. It was surrounded with so much other stuff. And we can see that, my kids haven't been able to do that yet, but I have seen it within the youth. Parents, maybe you guys have experienced that with your kids too. I know I did it to my mum and dad. Dad, can I go over to my friend's place for lunch after church? Well, it's okay with me, but you have to ask mum. Mum, Dad said it's okay if I go to the thing. Are you okay with it? Well, is that what Dad really said? Well, he said I had to check with you. But we can see that manipulation. Now, you might turn around and say, yeah, that's what our kids do. But I was watching this particular marriage this series, Equipping Us for Better Marriage, and it was called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, Mark Gungel. And he highlights that it's not just kids who do this. Husbands do it too. And he highlights it for this particular one. If you can throw up the next slide for me, Alan. He says that wives say this, right, to their husbands. Go to the store, lay down the mulch, wash and wax the car, get the kids at school, rent some videos, and finish the rest of the dishes. And the husband's sitting here, and the wife is just watching his face go, big grin. It's like, yeah. And she's wondering, what did he hear when I said that? Can you flick it over to the next one? This is what he heard. Flick it over for me, Alan. Next one. Go, lay down, and get some rest. So she may have said heaps of things in there, but he picks out the things that he wants to see. The reason why I say that, and the reason why I highlight these different things is we have a tendency when we look through Scripture to be able to pick out things that may be our hobby horse. We may have this tendency when we look at Scripture to pick out things that we might want to look at, or we might fill ourselves with good stuff, and we look at it and they go, oh yeah, I'm going to grab that out of that particular passage, but we don't look at what's surrounding it. We don't look at what is happening there. And so as I come to dive into this piece of Scripture, I was really struggling with this. I really was challenged about how do I digest, how do I unfold this particular passage without not looking at it all. And the reason why I say that is there's a pretty heavy topic in here. There's a pretty heavy controversial particular issue here that can create a little bit of division within the church. And there is a particular issue in here that people can have a different point of view and still be calling themselves Christians. But there's some wording in here from Peter that is very strong, that draws out, that needs to be discussed within this passage. And so we're going to do that. I'm going to take the bull by the horns and I'm going to say, let's go for it and let's have a look at this and let's see if we can come out the other side with some sense of friendliness and brotherly love, which is in one of the characters that we've got here. But let's have a look. And the reason why I say that is, on top of it, is when I looked at 2 Peter, I realized that a lot of preachers don't preach on it. And I wonder why a lot of people don't preach out of 2 Peter and go through a series. And I think this is one of the biggest reasons, is because this one particular topic that I'm going to start off with first makes people either decide, oh, this is a too hard question. This is a hard one that I don't want to speak into. And so I'm just going to completely avoid the particular piece of Scripture. Or other people turn around and say, you know what, I'm going to pick this topic because this is my hobby horse. And I'm not going to look at anything else within this passage. I'm just going to pick these one particular bits out. Now, if I was a journalist, I'd leave that tension high. I'd leave this anticipation of what I'm talking about right until the end of the message so that you guys are sitting on the edge of your seats going, oh, come on, Monty, what's this high issue? What's this big issue? But you know what? I'm going to start with it first and foremost so that we can take that out of our minds and then we can move forward. Does that sound all right? All right, so let's tackle this. Now, I'm not the one with all the answers, okay? I'm not with everything. So when you come and listen to this, I don't mind afterwards if you want to come and sit with me and talk through these different things, but I'm not going to tackle it with too much because I want us to finish at a decent time as well. And the big things that I want to talk about, the big issue that most people try to divert or jump on as a hobby horse is two particular parts of Scripture. And it is in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, and 2 Peter 1, verse 10. And it says this, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And then we jump over into 2 Peter 1, verse 10, and it says, Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election be sure. Now, we can see within this particular passage that we can see that there's an issue or there's a bit here about Jesus calling or God calling us and also an election. And this comes into the topic that people get on the hobby horse if they want to about the fact of calling an election. Now, you can be rubbing your fingers and hands together going, oh, this is going to be when Monty tells us where he sits on the side of theology fence. You might be going, I wonder if Monty is Calvinist or maybe he's Arminianist. And I'm going to say, yes. Okay, great, let's move on. The reason why I say that is I believe that when we look at this, and Peter is saying that to those who the righteousness of our God, Savior Jesus Christ, this is at the beginning, have received our faith, so it's through Jesus that we receive our faith. It also goes on further and he says, through his divine power has given us everything. So when we look at that particular part of passage, we can see that we can't do anything outside of Jesus. Jesus needs to be the first and foremost to give to us. God needs to come and make the first action in our life. Because without that, we can't have a relationship with Jesus. So we need to have Jesus. We need to have God make the first response to us. And we say this, and we need to understand this, because we do not make the first move. And for this reason, Paul turns around to us and says that for these reasons, we cannot boast of anything of our own, because it is God that gave it to us. It is God that makes the first response. It is through his glory and goodness. So yes, it is Jesus that brings salvation to us, not by any other means, by him. And we can't look at it as any other way but God. So God needs to first come and make that contact with us. Alright, so moving on from there, I want to say that it is God that saves us. No other way can we be saved but through Jesus. Jesus doesn't just save us at the point where we come to conversion. He also carries us through our life. So to have a life of godliness, we need to have Jesus in our life, because we can't do it without him. We can't have a godly life without God. At the end, we can also see that we can't have a fullness of our resurrected life. We can't have fullness in our eternal life without God. So God has to be in amongst and a part in the process that we do everything in our life. But hold on. Let's just stop there for a minute. Because on the other side, we have to see that there is an acknowledgement that there is a part that we play. It's like our salvation coin. If you flip it, there is one side that there is God, and there is one side that there is us. We need to have an acknowledgement that there is a part that we play within this. If we move back onto that one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but for whoever believes in him. If we have a look in our constitution, we can see that our constitution states a statement of belief. Within that statement of belief, within a church, we hold to the fact that the salvation is open to all people. So that means that God is calling all people to a point that they can have salvation. I love that old hymn that says, calling, Jesus is calling. Calling how many? All sinners to come home. So this salvation is open to all people. But there has to be a part that you play, because it says there that we need to come to acknowledge who Jesus is, what he's done, and we need to believe. So there is an action that we play, and that's what Peter was talking to us about in the beginning last week, where we come to receive his righteousness through belief, and then he gives us a gift of faith. He also gives us a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we can see in here that, yes, God has to fulfill it in us. He has to call us, because without his calling, we can't come to acknowledge him. But Jesus comes and enters this world as a man to come and proclaim the gospel to us. He then teaches it to 12 people, who then he sends out as his first ambassadors, his witnesses, who then go tell the whole world, so that we can come and hear the glory and the honor and the understanding of the gospel in its all its wonders and its power, so that we can come and hear the calling of Jesus and we can come to accept it. So here we have, in this understanding of calling and election, can I just tell you that the word calling has three words that they use within this word calling. And it says this, it says calling means calls, invites, or names. So we could move in this, and we can say that it says here that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who invites us by his own glory in goodness. I like the word calling. I haven't got a problem with it. But sometimes we can use another one of those words and put it in there to make us realize what he's trying to say. It is God and Jesus inviting us through his glory and goodness. Now let's grasp this understanding of glory and goodness. Because glory we saw in the last passage, the passage before that we looked at last week, and it also comes into later, the goodness. Now glory, when it looks at in the Old Testament or in the times when Jesus was alive, we can see glory actually just means fame. So if we look at today's society, we can look at today, we can say that Usain Bolt and Phelps are basking in the glorious achievements that they had at the Olympic Games. They're basking in the fame, this acknowledgement of what they have done, these great wonders that they have done. And so this whole word of glory, in its original form, is talking about the fame. So in a worldly term, we talk about it as fame. But when we look about it in the New Testament, they also bring another layer onto it. And it says and when we look at the New Testament, it talks about glory being a majestic, I can't read my own writing for a minute, presence of God. Majestic presence of God. So what it's saying is when you see glory within our Bible, we can see all glory and honour. The fame is going to Jesus. It is the majestic presence of God. So when we see that somebody is doing something worthy of glory, it is the majestic presence of God acting out of them. So here we are seeing this glory. So we can see that it is through, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His majestic presence of God. His fame, that we can come to acknowledge who Jesus is, because we can see it proclaimed throughout the whole world, this famous acknowledgement of Jesus, and His goodness. Now the word goodness is moral excellence. When we go into looking at the seven characters that I've given you a leaflet in your chronicle, you'll see the seven practices. The first one that He calls us to do to add to our faith is goodness. It is moral excellence. Now, if we have a look in Mark 10:18, which I don't know if I've got, I don't have it on the slide. If we look at Mark 10:18, we can see that when someone says to Jesus, good teacher, and Jesus turns to him and says, why are you calling me good? There is only one good, which is the Father. So if we come and acknowledge the word good being only excellence, moral excellence as being with the Father, when we come to see that Jesus here, through our knowledge of Him is through God, is through glory and goodness, we can see that He is the moral excellence of God. Which means that when we come and have a look at it in the characteristics that Peter is giving us, when he says that we should be adding to our faith goodness, we should be achieving, we should be aspiring, not achieving, we should be aspiring to have moral excellence. We should be aspiring to be like our Father. We need to be aspiring to have this moral excellence. Now we can also see this understanding of election. Now if we have a look at this understanding of calling to be an invitation by God for us to come and to receive Him, He has called us. Now I just want to I want to hold it there. When we receive Jesus, we see that the Holy Spirit comes and plants a seed in us, and He speaks to us spiritually. There may be a proclamation of preaching of the good news in voice, but the Holy Spirit penetrates and He speaks to us personally. And the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us personally, calling us by name, saying, come home, child of God, come home, receive me as your Lord and Savior. So even in this aspect, when we look at the power of the Holy Spirit at work in this world, when we look at the invitation, a person might proclaim the gospel, but the Holy Spirit penetrates the heart and the spirit of a person and calls that person to respond. So He calls us by name. When I was sitting in the when I was sitting down in the pews and I heard the gospel and Jesus spoke to me through the Holy Spirit, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me by name. And that is that personal, intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to speak to us. He comes and meets us where we are, personally, and says, come home, child. I have given you the provisions. I have made the way. You just need to come to believe in me, and we can have that. When we come to believe in Jesus, He comes, and He comes, and He elects us. See, this election that I see within Scripture, this election comes because we come to be adopted as a child of God through Jesus. Jesus is the elect, and then when we come to accept Jesus and we come to be like Christ because we come to receive the Holy Spirit and we are being transformed, we come to have this election as well. And so I just wanted to bring that into that point of calling in it. We can call it that He is calling, which I haven't got a problem with that word, or we can use that word of He is. He's inviting. He's inviting to us. So let's move on from there. So we'll keep going on. But I just wanted to move that into that point because I just wanted to kind of unfold that point. And now let's look at the broader context of what is happening here. Because when we look at that, we can see that it is the works of Jesus, this whole passage, what Peter is talking about. And he says this here. In verse 5, he says this, and this is going to move us back to the beginning. For this very reason. If we look in verse 5, it says right at the beginning, for this very reason. So if we look at that and it says, for this very reason, we need to say, what is the reason? Why is this reason that we need to make every effort to add to our faith? What is the reason for that? And it's the reason that Peter talks about from the beginning. And we'll start there now. In verse 3, he says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power, we can see through Scripture that it talks about divine power in many different places. It talks about divine power being the works of Jesus. It talks about the divine power being the power of God coming upon us through the Holy Spirit. It talks about the divine power or the power of God in many different ways. But this bit here, if we look at the full context, it's talking about Jesus. But what is it saying about Jesus? It's talking about His righteousness that He has given us, that we have received faith. So we're talking about the power of Jesus, this resurrection, this power of what Jesus did on this world to be able to come and save us from our sin. This, His divine power to reach the lost, the sinners, and bring salvation to them, has given us everything that we need. So here we are seeing that Peter is telling us that Jesus, through the way that He's lived His life and His resurrection, has given, through His power, everything that we have, everything that we need for godliness. To live a life of godliness through our knowledge of Him. Wow. So this divine power is that Jesus has given us a way out of our sin. But not just has He taken that away. If we look at the beginning, it says that His righteousness, He's placed us with His righteousness. And we received our faith. Not just have we received our faith, but we also have now received the Holy Spirit. That song, The Potter's Hand, was talking to us about what the Holy Spirit does. Lead us. Guide us. Walk beside us. The Holy Spirit does all these things with us, beside us, and through us. And so we can see that through our knowledge of Him who has called us by the glory and goodness, when we come to know what Jesus and what God has done, we can see that it's not through anything that we have done. So no one can boast, but it is through what God has done for us. So everything that is happening here so far is from what God has done for us. Through these He has given us His very great precious promises. Now we can see also in these precious promises here that He's talking about what has happened before. If we come to receive Jesus' righteousness, we also receive the faith. That's a promise in its own. We can also see other promises within Scripture. We can see that in John 3, before He goes into John 3:16, Jesus brings the understanding of something that happens in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of promises of what Jesus was coming to do. And we can see that. And we can look at those different things. That one particular one that we're looking at, John 3:16, we can see in Numbers 21, where we can see that people were brought out of exile of Egypt. They were walking in the desert and they started complaining about the provisions that God had given them. All the bread and the birds. And they're going, God, we want more. Why did You take us out of this? Why did You take us out of Egypt? We wanted to be there because we don't want this wretched food. He raised up snakes because He got angry, who struck the people, and there were thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people who were being poisoned, who were dying. And God then came, Moses said, please give these people forgiveness. Please give them a way out of this. Have mercy on Your people. And so then God told Moses to lift up a pole with a bronze snake on it. And whoever comes and acknowledges this bronze snake and what they have done and asks God for forgiveness, the punishment, the poison of these snakes will go and they will live. We can see that that is a vision of the promise that Jesus has given to us. It also says within Scripture, wretched is the man, cursed is the man who hangs upon the cross. Because he carries the sin. But not just that, let's look at right at the beginning. Because God started the promises right at the beginning. Have a look at Genesis 3. When man sinned, He also came and He said, cursed are you, the serpent, you will now skid along on your belly throughout the world. And He said to the woman, cursed are you for doing this as well. You will now have labor pains. But don't worry, through your offspring, I will bring someone that will be an adversary against the serpent. The serpent will strike his heel, but that offspring will stomp his head. That's a promise. We can see that there was a promise right from the get-go about what Jesus was coming to do. Yes, the serpent would come and inflict pain. That means that Jesus would die on the cross. But that would not hold him down. He would be resurrected. And through that, Jesus will conquer Satan. We have that promise there. We can see those promises. We can also see the promises in Acts 1 verse 8 before Jesus left. He said, don't go and do anything until the gift that I have promised you, the gift from God will give you. In 1 verse 8 he says, I'm giving you a gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses throughout all of Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the ends of the earth. We can see these promises. So when you say, we look at the precious promises, if you look and you come to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by looking at the user manual, you will find the promises. And you can hold on to these promises. And those are the promises that are there. So through these precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Whoa, here we go. This divine nature. What is this divine nature? This divine nature, we can come to understand, is that Jesus came with a purpose. It was called the redemptive plan. All throughout the Old Testament, we can see this understanding of this redemptive plan taking shape. And then, boom, Jesus, here he is. He brings this redemptive plan into play. The gospel is the fulfillment of the redemptive plan. If we come to be able to see it and respond to it, we can be participants in this redemptive plan. And the fulfillment of that comes when Jesus returns. When all that takes place. But we can see that we then can participate in redemptive plan. How do we do that? Through the promise of the understanding that we now, when we come to accept Jesus into our life, when we come to find his righteousness, he gives us faith and he gives us the Holy Spirit. God comes and dwells within us. God dwells within us, and then we start being prompted, we start being led, we start getting molded into the character the Holy Spirit wants us to be, and we start living our life, if we're willing to follow it, in accordance to where God wants us to go and to do what God has called us to do. And when we do that, we then become a participant in the divine nature, this redemptive plan, this salvation plan of coming and seeking. What Jesus did in this place was to come and to seek and to save the lost. And we become a participant in this as well. So here we are, that we become a participant in the divine nature, escaping corruption in the world caused by evil desire. When we come to receive God's righteousness, what does he take out of us? What does he take away from us? He takes our sin away. So we can see within that same promises that we can be a part of the divine nature through the Holy Spirit prompting us. And we are also free from the corruption that is of this world. We have escaped it, not from our own ways, not from our own ability, but because Jesus has taken that sin away. So now we're not living with the condemnation, the understanding of sin, but we are free to live the love and the obedience of what Jesus has called us to do. We get to now live not in the negatives. We don't need to feel bad. We don't need to have this negative of sin. That's what Romans 7 tells us. The law comes and brings condemnation. But then Romans 8 gives us the understanding that through the salvation of Jesus, through the understanding of gospel, we are now free from the condemnation of the law. But we are free to never live the way that we are asked and called to live through Jesus. But hang on. So that's what Jesus has given us. That's one side of the coin. What's the other side of the coin? That's what Jesus has given to us. And yes, it's great to be able to acknowledge what Jesus has given to us. We should be sitting here excited, pleased, content, understanding and assured through the promises of what Jesus has given to us. But that's not it. That's not the only thing. Because we can see on a double-sided coin there is a part of God and then there is also us. Yes, we have no means, no ability in our own way to be able to create salvation for us. We need to come just to acknowledge what Jesus has done and believe. But then he calls us to respond. You see, Jesus does actions and we need to react. God calls us and then we need to respond. And we can see that now Peter is saying that for this very reason of what Jesus has done for us, what God has done through him to us, not by our own means, but what Jesus has done to us. For this very reason, now we need to make every effort to add to our faith these characteristics. You see, it's not just enough for us to be able to come and receive salvation for ourselves and then sit there and not have any other part of what God has calling us to do in our lives. You see, Jesus, in all his life he was doing, he was saying, yes, I'm going to die on the cross. But he says that we need to daily pick up the cross and follow him. We need to be led by him. We can see that these characteristics are calling us not to just dwell in the salvation that God is doing us, but we need to be motivated and move through forward with it as well. Now, these understandings of these seven characters that we're talking about here, that we make every effort to do, this isn't new. These seven characters aren't new characteristics. They're not. We actually talked about it in our Christianity Rebranded, some characters, these beatitudes that we need to be able to live out. You see, we can see even from the beginning when Jesus was living, he told us in Matthew 5 that blessed is the man who is merciful. Blessed is all these different ones of the beatitude. And so we can see these things happening, that God, Jesus is calling us to live out this demonstration. Jesus says after the Beatitudes, you are now, don't you listen to them, but now you need to be the salt and the light through, because what I have given to you, you need to demonstrate who Jesus is, the power that he has, and how he has called us to live. So it's not just enough for us to receive, but we need to now live by faith, walk in faith, and do this. Now, this may be challenging for you, because you may be sitting there going, when was the last time that I lived out my faith? When was the last time that I actually started to consider how God was using me in my workplace, in my family, in my community? When was the last time that I came with the motivation that I was going to live out this characteristics because of what Jesus has done to me, to be a part of the divine nature for other people to live out as well? So for the divine nature, so other people can receive salvation as well. You see, all too often I find that in society today, in our Christian society today, we are happy to come and to be able to bask in this understanding of salvation for ourselves, but all too often we don't flip the coin and see that God is calling us to do things. God is calling us to go out and live a godly life, living out these characters that would draw more people to him. We are happy to be able to sit in our knowledge of Jesus and what he has done for us, but we're not really comfortable about going out and starting to tell other people about the gospel. Can I just say, in this part here, we're going to flick it back to Romans 10. It says here in the beginning, it says that we can live godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness in verse 3. We can see that Paul talks into this in Romans 10, verse 14. In Romans 10, verse 14, we've got that one on the PowerPoint slide, Alan. Romans 10, right at the beginning. We got it up there. Excellent. Romans 10, verse 14. We can see it says this. That it says, how then can they call on the one that they do not believe in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, if we come to receive our salvation by knowing who Jesus is, how does society, how does our community come to know who Jesus is? Yes, they do have a Bible readily available in the library. Maybe they've got one in their bookshelf. But you know what? Jesus uses people to be able to go and bring the knowledge. The Holy Spirit prompts us to be able to show the characters of Jesus and to speak about Jesus into people's lives. Now, if we look at it in the other way, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Who's going to preach to the people that are lost in our community? The Christians, the people that are being led by the Holy Spirit. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Who's going to preach it so that they can hear? We're going to be able to preach it to them so that they can come to know who Jesus is. How then can they call on the one that they do not believe in? If they come, if we preach, they will hear, and then they have the opportunity to be able to believe and call upon this man that now they can believe through hearing the gospel. You see, we are the vessels, we are the ambassadors, the witnesses of Jesus that are to go out and to live our lives and to proclaim this gospel. You are the preachers in your community. We need to be living these lives. And so we can see these seven characters that Peter has given us that we can build upon. The first character, the first value he says is he has there. Well, I've said seven, but the first one he starts with faith. But then he goes on and he says from there, after that, from faith, he says goodness. And then he goes from goodness and he says that you need to have knowledge. And from that knowledge, we have the self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Now, we're not going to speak into each one of these characters. We don't have time. And because I didn't do that, I've given you a leaflet that you can see and you can have a look at the severing characters and be able to grasp and just pull it apart to look at the characters that Peter is calling us to have, to be able to live a godly life, to be able to live out this presence, that we can live out this divine nature in our lives also. But here's the significant part. There's a part at the beginning. He says, make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort. Does that mean when I get around to it? Does that mean, if somebody comes with me, then I might be able to do it? No, just make every effort to add to your faith these things. So we need to be trying to be motivated to add these things to our faith so that we can have our characters, we can have values that are demonstrating and living out this life that is in accordance with what God's called us to do. Now here's the bit at the end that I've got bracketed as well. So we've got to make every effort. And then after that, in verse 8, it says, for if you possess these qualities, and this is the continuous, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, it's not good enough just to once come and to be able to try to achieve these values, because you may be able to achieve some of them and maybe not all of them. And then after a while, you might sit down and go, yes, I've been able to see in my life where I've been able to achieve all of those. Oh, I'm satisfied. Well, Peter's saying, don't be satisfied. He's saying that you should be increasing in measure. These should be increasing. They should be continually growing in your life. You should be continually being motivated to continue to live out these and to grow more and more. Who here reckons they can live a godly life? Now that we understand what goodness is, which is moral excellence, who here can live out a moral excellent life? We can see here that these are things that we should aspire to be like. And you know what? We won't fulfill these to the fullness of what we should be able to achieve here in this place. But we can understand in our promises of what Jesus has told us that we will have a new life in its fullness when Jesus comes and brings us into a new creation in that time of resurrection when we come to meet and grasp and celebrate in heaven. So here we are. We can understand the promises. We can see what God has given to us, but we are also prompted now to live out, to make every effort to add to our faith these characters so that we can be demonstrating what Jesus has done and we can start speaking into other people's lives what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus can do for them. And the reason why we have to add these characters, the reason why we have to acknowledge what Jesus has done and to live that out is so that we don't become ineffective and unproductive in our lives. Now, we have a vision within our church, which is to reach 100 new disciples by 2020. Now, this vision is very much achievable. We can achieve this, but we can't achieve this if we're not being productive. We can't achieve this if we're not being effective in what God has called us to do. And we can only be effective and productive if we are coming and putting on the understanding of the characters that Jesus has called us to do and to go out into our world and to be what God has called us to do, which is to be witnesses. I found it intriguing because this week I found our mission statement. And our mission statement says, engaging our community with the gospel. Now, we do that really well as a church. We do that really well at our Easter festivals and our Christmas carols. And I'm excited about our Christmas carols coming up. If you're not a part of it, come and join in because it's a great way for us to share the gospel with our community. We also do this really well with many different things. Our playgroup on a Thursday, wow, it is racked up with people that aren't a part of our church. And our Friday night activities, ripe with kids who aren't a part of our church, who don't know about Jesus until we teach them. We are full in our way of a church to be living out our gospel. But we, as individuals, how are we going? When was the last time you preached the gospel to someone? When was the last time that you engaged with someone in a meaningful discussion of sharing the gospel with them in your community? We need to be effective and productive, not ineffective and unproductive. And the reason and the way that we do that is we come to be able to see the characters that Jesus has put in Scripture. The way that we can see characters that Paul and Peter have put into Scripture is to be able to empower us to be able to live out a life that we need to live to be effective and productive. We need to put on these values that Peter has put in here. We need to be effective and productive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today we finish up and we come to have a look at this. And we come to see that our church's vision and our mission statement cause us to be active. We're not an inward-focused church that comes and just focuses on what we're doing sitting in here, what Jesus has done for us. But we come to absorb that, empowers us to go out and live a life that God has called us to do. We are a church that is focused in living out, being a blessing, being preaching the gospel and sharing the salvation that we have received ourselves to others so they may hear as well. Knowing that we can't do that without preaching Jesus and the gospel because it is God who comes and saves. But he has put us in place to be a participant in that. That we need to live that out in our lives. Have a look this week. Read through 2 Peter 1 to the end of chapter 1. And see how God is coming to life and empowering you to come through the promises of what he has told us that he has given us. What he is going to give us. But then be inspired to go out and live that in your life. Share the gospel. Be productive. Be effective. And if we can do that, when we get to the gates of heaven and we walk through the gates of heaven, we're going to be surrounded with people that we have come to see, come to know the Lord. We're going to be around our friends and our families, our brothers and sisters, and we're going to be so rewarded and acknowledged because, wow, we've been a part of that. Man, that is the treasures of heaven. That is our riches. That is our rewards in heaven. That is going to be awesome. Go home and read those characters. Grow in those characters. Grow in your understanding and knowledge of Jesus. Be rest assured in your assurance of the promises that he has given you. But let that inspire you to live that life. Inspire you to go out and share the gospel. Don't just sit here. Don't just sit at home. Be purposeful in what he has given you and inspired you and empowered you to do. Live out your faith in its fullness. And when we do that, grace and peace will be with us in abundance through our knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you that we can come here and we can hear what you have told us, Lord. We can come here and see the promises that you have given us. And we can be assured that we have come and if we believe that we can receive your righteousness and your faith and your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can receive eternal life. But Lord, we thank you that that is not just the promises, that we can be guided by you each and every day. Lord, we pray that as we come to acknowledge the part that you want us to play in your redemptive plan, Lord, I pray that we will be motivated to go and to live our lives in obedience to you and what you have called us to do. Lord, help us to be able to see the ways that we can be the salt and the light of the world. Let us be able to take on these characters that Peter has called us to take on. Let us aspire to be good, to have goodness, to have godliness. Let us aspire to have knowledge. Let us aspire to love. Let us aspire to have mutual affection, mutual love for our brothers and sisters here. And Lord, let our characteristics, Lord, our attributes, let the way we live our lives that is drawing to become more like you be a demonstration of something that is different in us. And Lord, let that be evident. The assurance of how we have received that calling, that we are a chosen people that have been elevated, elected into your kingship, that we are called the children of God. And Lord, let that be demonstrated in all that we do as we live out this week, as we live out these months, as we live out our lives walking in faith in you. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.